This morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 5. It may be found on page 840 in the supplied ESV Bibles. Mark chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd passing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went into where the child was. Talitha kumi, which means taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, CCP family. Are you guys well this morning? It is great to see you all. Thank you for coming today. My name is Mxolisi, as Dave said, or he said Mxolileni, whichever you prefer. It is great to be with you guys today to share from the word of the Lord. I thank God for this opportunity to share his word with you guys. Please keep your Bibles open in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, the passage that was just read for us now. We're going to pray and ask God to help us with his word. Let's pray. May now these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my God and my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, I don't know about you, but this section of Mark, since we've started it, it has increased my knowledge of who Jesus is. My view of Jesus, and I was glad when I had Robin praying that our view of Jesus would grow, because I think that's exactly what has been happening to me. I don't know about you. The question who Jesus is, who is this, may seem like just one of the questions, like one of the normal questions that you would ask and get a right or a wrong answer and continue with your life without a problem. Like someone asking how many fishes in the sea. Doesn't matter whether you know the answer to that question or not. But after that, you continue with your life. There's nothing wrong after that, after getting it wrong. But it's different when it comes to the question about Jesus. The question, who is this? Who is Jesus? It matters how you answer that question. The wrong view of Jesus will affect your view of life and other things. I hope you have been seeing this in Mark. We saw this with the disciples. Their view, their small view of Jesus led them to believe that the storm was more powerful. Jesus was on the boat with them, but they thought they were going to die. It's because of their view of who Jesus is. He's just a son to Mary and Joseph. I don't know if you see the link between your view of Jesus, between their view of Jesus and their view of the storm. The storm is big because Jesus is small. But because Jesus is God, he is not small as their view. He wakes up from sleep and he silent the storm. Peace be still. Those are the only three words that silence the storm. And another example that we saw last week of a man who had so many demons within him. Think about this man's view of Jesus. Think about him and those who were around him, his family, about how they may have viewed the demons. They probably thought there was nothing in this world that can defeat the demons. The demons are so powerful. They had taken over this man's life, separated him from his family, causing him to cause harm on himself, until that point when Jesus showed up. The demons were powerful and untouchable until that point, when someone they knew that is greater than them showed up. And that person is Jesus. He spoke a word and the man was delivered. And we saw that Jesus has authority over nature and authority over demons. So that now is our view of Jesus so far in the book of Mark. But it's not the end. In today's passage, Mark is still in the business of increasing our knowledge of who Jesus is. He still wants to help us grasp the true identity of Jesus. Today, Mark is going to say Jesus is not only, he does not only has authority over nature and over demons, but he also has power over sickness and over death. That's our title for today. Jesus' power over sickness and death. So those are 2 points for this morning. This passage is another example of what is called the Markan sandwich structure. Stuart has already spoke about it recently. A sandwich structure is where an author takes two stories and put them together. One story will begin and not finish. And while you're expecting a conclusion, the author will shift to tell another seemingly unrelated story. And then in the end, we'll come back to the original story. And the point why Mark does that is to emphasize the story in the middle, the point in the middle. And so that's what we will see this morning. We will see two stories being put together. But the emphasis is really on the story in the middle. Mark uses this method a lot in his book. And so we see that in today's passage. In verses 21 to 24, we see story number one. Jesus crosses back to the Jewish side. And he came, and when he arrives there, the big crowd came to be with him, to see him. Because remember, he the word now is going out. He's performing miracles. People are hearing about him. And so as he came, people came together around him. And there, from that point, we meet a man by the name Jairus. This man is one of the rulers of the synagogue. He's in a hopeless situation. His daughter was sick to the point of death. She was about to die, as Mark tells us. And Jairus, as her father, knew this. And you can imagine how that could have made him feel. To know that your daughter, whom you love so much, is at the point of death. She is about to die, and there's nothing that you can do about it. But nevertheless, Jairus takes a good decision to bring this to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. We are told that he came to Jesus and he fell on his knees. And he said, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." This means this man had faith in Jesus, that Jesus can heal his daughter. That Jesus had power over sickness. And we see that because Jesus is compassionate and he loves people, he wants to save them, Jesus agrees to go with this man who is desperate. But while they are on their way to the daughter, story number two begins. Mark leaves us hanging. He leaves us with no answer. What's happening? What is the conclusion to this story? Well, Mark puts story number two from that point while we're still asking those questions. And story number two will demonstrate to us that Jesus has power over sickness, which is our first point for this morning. Power over sickness. A woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years came behind Jesus and touched his garment. Mark does not tell us the name of this woman or about where she may have came from. But what he tells us is that this woman had suffered for so many years, for 12 years, suffering from this disease, from a bleeding disorder. That's a very long time. Facing a sickness. She had spent all her money on numerous doctors' treatments, but nothing had improved her situation. Her condition kept on getting worse, as Mark tells us. Another thing we know about her from the context is that her problem, her sickness, made her ceremonially unclean according to the Jewish law. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 27. People who had that kind of a disease were known to be unclean in the community, and therefore they were not allowed to be in public. So she's not clean according to the Jewish law. And this implies that she would not have been allowed to participate in the Jewish rituals, religious rituals within the temple. She's not allowed anywhere near people because of her sickness. Whatever or whoever she touched also became unclean just like her. That's what the law taught. Everybody who came into contact with her, including Jesus, would have become unclean since she was in a crowd where the crowd was gathering around Jesus. But it's clear from that passage that despite her condition and the duration of her disease, this woman had some kind of faith in Jesus. She did not lose hope. She was longing for a miracle. All these 12 years, she was longing for a miracle. In verses 27, we are told she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If I touch even his garment, I will be made well. So unlike Jairus, who approached Jesus directly, face to face, this woman approaches Jesus from behind so that she may not be seen because of her disease. But she believes that just touching Jesus' garment will make her well. You can imagine she had avoided touching other people for many years. And so at this point, it must require a great effort from her side to reach out to Jesus and touch his garment. She is unclean. Her touch will render Jesus unclean as well and possibly undermine his healing powers. I'm sure this woman cannot imagine that Jesus would welcome her touch because of her condition. But she was being driven by a desperate need that had dominated her life for a dozen years. We see a very different kind of faith here, church family. A faith that is not normal. A faith that we haven't seen so far in the book of Mark. There is more here than just a desperation from this woman. There is faith as well. This woman has confidence that Jesus can and will heal her. I don't know if you see that. You see that in verse 28. She says, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. In other words, she is saying, even if he didn't touch me with his hands, even if he didn't pray for me, just the touch of his garment is enough to heal me from my sickness. She is showing faith in Jesus. The faith that we haven't seen so far. The faith that we haven't seen even from the disciples themselves. She has faith in Jesus. The disciples thought they were going to die on the boat while they had Jesus with them. Jairus calls Jesus to come and lay hands on the daughter. She doesn't want Jesus to lay hands on her. She just wants to touch the garment. That's a different faith. She believes that a small touch to Jesus' garment will save her. And so she went on and touched Jesus. And Mark says immediately upon touching Jesus' garment, she was completely healed. That's Mark's favorite word, immediately. Listen to what he says in verses 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Did you see that? Immediately. It means from that point when she touches Jesus, right there and then, as she touches the garment of Jesus, she is healed completely. The bleeding problem stopped in an instant. Jesus does what no doctors in 12 years has been able to do. Without even touching the woman with his hands, he healed her. His power is above sickness. I don't know if that's your view of Jesus. Amen. Christians today, if you tell them that you've got headache, if you tell them that you're sick, the first thing will be, did you see the doctor? No. Jesus has power above in every kind of sickness. This woman believes that. Without even the touching with his hands, I will be healed. And Jesus demonstrated to all of us that he has power above every kind of sickness. He has power above cancer. That's who he is. We don't like to preach like that because we don't want to sound like charismatics. But that will be limiting God. That will be limiting Jesus. There is nothing in this world that can stop his power. Even nature itself bows to his authority and power. But it's not enough for Jesus that he healed her. After this, we are told that Jesus senses that power had left him. The healing power, it had left him. He asked the question in verse 30, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? And the disciples answer him. They believe this to be an unreasonable question from Jesus, given the press of the crowd. There's so many people around you, Jesus. What are you talking about? Why do you think there's just one person who touched you? There's so many people who are touching you right now. But Jesus persisted that, no, there's someone who touched me. And the persistence of Jesus in discovering who touched him show us something about Jesus. It seems Jesus wants to establish a relationship with her. It's not enough that she is healed according to Jesus. Jesus wants to have a personal encounter with her. Yes, she may have only come for a cure, a something, but Jesus desires a personal encounter with people. He wants to have a relationship with her. He is not content to dispatch a miracle. He wants to encounter a person. One writer by the name Jonathan Edwards, Dave quoted him. He says, in the kingdom of God, miracles lead to a meeting. Jesus doesn't want to just be a miracle worker. Miracles lead to a relationship, according to Jesus. Jesus wanted to use this miracle, her healing, to connect her at a personal level. This is the kind of attitude that we see, friends, even today from people. People want miracles. People don't want a relationship with Jesus. They just want miracles. Don't we? Are we not like that? We like him when he is a miracle worker. We like him when he is a promise keeper. We like him when he's the light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. No, that is not enough for Jesus. Jesus wants a relationship with us. We shouldn't love him because he is a miracle worker. He wants to have a relationship with us. We don't like it when he wants us to have a relationship with him because we think, no, he's going to dictate my life. He's going to give me all sets of rules that will be hard for me to live by. We just want miracles. That's the reason that takes people to church these days. Churches are full because people want miracles. Nobody wants a relationship with Jesus. But see, friends, Jesus is more interested in having a relationship with you. He's doing more than healing. He's establishing a relationship. A woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came forward in answering Jesus' question, "Who touched my clothes?" She came trembling with fear and told him the whole truth. But Jesus, after that, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." You are loved, Jesus. He affirms and commends her faith. This is a big faith. It is your faith that has saved you. It is because of your faith that you are healed from your disease. Jesus, in these words, is showing us a relationship between faith and healing. All these people who are gathering around Jesus, they're more like what we see in church today. Churchgoers, people who are going to church for the sake of going to church, not wanting a relationship with Jesus, not believing in Jesus. But she shows a different kind of faith. And Jesus commends her faith. And finally, as we've been expecting, Mark returns to the story of Jairus, the second story now, which brings us to our second point, that Jesus has power over death. Look at verses 35. "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" So while Jesus was healing the woman, while he was having a conversation with her, Jairus' daughter was laying at home ill. She was sick. Her life was slipping away. You can imagine the torture that Jairus would have felt, because he's there with Jesus as Jesus is healing the woman. They're thinking, "Jesus, won't you hurry up, please? My daughter is dying. I understand this is serious, but can you please hurry up?" And while Jesus was talking with her, the report came that Jairus' daughter had died. Those who came said the daughter had died and there is no need to trouble Jesus. In other words, Jesus, just continue with whatever that you're doing. It's over. It's finished. The daughter has died. And you can imagine what this did to Jairus as a father as he's hearing this news in front of Jesus. He probably was thinking, "Jesus, if only you came at the right time, she would have survived." In other words, he is thinking, "No, Jesus, you are late and there's nothing you can do right now. The situation is out of control. My daughter has already died." What Jairus and other people forget at that point is that Jesus is never late. If that's your view of Jesus, it's a wrong view. Jesus is never late. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It is never late for Jesus. It's never late. There is nothing that is too hard for him. Jairus is showing up a different kind of faith than the faith that we saw from that woman. Her faith didn't limit Jesus. She didn't say, "No, it has been 12 years. It's impossible, Jesus." But Jairus is limiting Jesus. He's like, "No, no, no, she has died. It's over. Maybe you could have saved her when she was still alive. But now she has died. There's no way, Jesus." But Jesus, overhearing the conversation between Jairus and the people who came to bring the message, this is what he said in verses 36. But Jesus, overhearing what they said, Jesus said, to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jairus thinks, this is it. There is nothing that Jesus you can do. But Jesus says, you are showing signs of fear and a lack of faith. Do not fear, only believe. It is a huge rebuke to Jairus. It is different from the words that Jesus used to the woman. Remember that Jesus commended the faith of the woman. But to Jairus, he says, do not fear, only believe. These are two different things. He's showing signs of fear and disbelief. But she showed signs of faith. The faith that doesn't limit Jesus. Do not fear, only believe. But it sounds almost cruel for Jesus to say this to a man who has just lost a daughter. Why would Jesus say that? But Jesus knew that fear and faith don't go together. Before Jairus could really trust Jesus, he had to decide to put away fear. He saw that from the woman. She could have been killed, disposing her in public. She's not supposed to be there. But she had faith. Jesus says to Jairus, you must only believe. Don't try to believe and be afraid at the same time. Only believe, because that's what's going to save your daughter. Don't try to believe and figure it out. Only believe. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay. Instead, only believe. That's what the woman does, isn't she? She broke many barriers to reach out to Jesus. She had so much faith. And after Jesus had said those words to him, do not fear, only believe, we are told Jesus reduced the number to 3 potential witnesses. He took with himself Peter, James, and John inside the house and their parents. And Jesus did what only Jesus can do. No one else. Absolutely no one. Only Jesus. Before he does that, we are told there were professional mourners who were there. There were people who were crying and wailing. They were mourning and weeping. Death has seemed to win again. She has died. It's over. But has death won again? No, Jesus doesn't think so. This is not the end for the little child, he thinks. It's not the end. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Jesus is asking them, the child is not dead, but sleeping. Jesus redefines death for us. Death for us is the end. There's nothing we can do about it. But that's not according to Jesus. Jesus' view of death is that we are sleeping. He says she is sleeping and not dead. The same words Jesus used to describe Lazarus' death. He said, our brother Lazarus is sleeping. Let's go and wake him up. It's just not easy for our minds to comprehend. But yes, she is sleeping, she's not dead. A person who is sleeping can wake up, but a dead person cannot wake up. Jesus wasn't out of touch with reality when he was saying these words. He said this because he knew that she was going to wake up. She was sleeping, she was going to wake up. He said this because he knew a higher reality, a spiritual reality that was more certain and powerful than death itself. It's the same kind of attitude that we saw from Jairus, having fear and not faith. He believed that it was late for Jesus. That Jesus, there is nothing that he can do. It's the same kind of attitude that we see with the people who are mourning there. With the question they are asking Jesus, with what they are saying to Jesus, with their act of mourning and crying, they are saying, this is it. There's no going back. We must think about burying him. And when Jesus said, the daughter will live, she's sleeping, we are told people laughed at that. Because it's crazy, right? How do you say someone who's dead is sleeping? That sounds crazy, Jesus. But Jesus knows that his healing power, his power is above death. I know that death is the most scariest thing to all of us. We are scared of death. But Jesus knows. Death is under his feet. Death is not a last word to Jesus. Look at verse 41 to 42. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talita kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Jesus takes her hand and speaks in Aramaic. He says, Talita kum, which means, little child, arise. If you've been paying attention to Mark, Jesus is doing what he did with the storm. He's doing what he did to the men who were demons. Remember how surprising it was that Jesus stood and spoke to nature as if it had ears. Remember how he said, peace be still. He does exactly that. In verses 42, Mark, he uses the word immediately again. Jesus said those words. He said, girl, arise. That's the power of Jesus' words. That's the power of Jesus. His power is above death. He spoke to the girl as if she was alive, as if she could hear. Arise. It's funny when you're looking at those videos on TV of the pastors claiming to resurrect people, how they shout to people, arise! Power! No. Jesus speaks. Didn't shout. He spoke a word. Arise. And death paid attention. It developed ears to hear Jesus' word. It surrendered to Jesus. His power is above death. Amen. Jesus did this, friends, because he is God. Only him can do it. I don't know what's your view of Jesus, but we all tend to limit Jesus's view along the way. As we grow up, as we get used to the way we do things as Christians, the view of Jesus gets less and less. Romans 4 verses 17 says that God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Jesus spoke to this girl with the power of God, and she was raised from the dead. Those who were with Jesus were all amazed. We've never seen such a thing. Jesus raised her from dead. After that, Jesus commands those who were with him to not say a word about it. Still in the early stages of Jesus' ministry, Jesus still has a long way to go, and he doesn't want the Pharisees to hear about these things and start hunting him, to kill him. It's a matter of timing. While he will disclose more fully to his disciples the meaning of his messianic mission, he will reveal to the crowds only what they are prepared to understand at that point. Jesus shows us in this passage that there is nothing that is too hard for him. His power is above sickness and even death. It doesn't stand a chance against Jesus. As I close, someone will say, "Yes, I hear you. But didn't that girl die eventually? Didn't that woman who was healed die eventually?" Yes, they both died eventually. Okay, so what does that mean? Does it mean that death is winning? That there is nothing that Jesus can do about death? Well, no. John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26 says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe that? So death is not the end. There is resurrection after death. For those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus, there is life after death. And I'm talking about life with Jesus. Life in the New Jerusalem. Those who believe in Jesus will be resurrected on that day of the coming of the Lord. And death will be defeated forever. You know that song that says, "When death was arrested and my life began." It will be arrested forever. Jesus has done that. He has defeated death through his crucifixion and resurrection. By rising from the dead, he conquered death. He's offering eternal life to all those who believe in him. That is something to celebrate. This victory over death signifies that he broke the power of sin and made salvation available. Death is swallowed up in victory, as Paul says. "Oh death, where is your victory now? Oh death, where is your sting?" Jesus has died. And death has no power over us. That's the hope that we have, church family, as we're facing death, as we're going to die. That's the hope that we have. Those who believe and have faith in Jesus will resurrect and be with Jesus forever. One thing that makes me cry when I attend the family funerals is everyone else, I understand the crying because it's painful to lose someone you love. I also feel that pain. But what causes me more to cry is asking the question, where is this person going? We can face death when we have that hope that Jesus has defeated death. Amen to that. Question is, do you have that hope? Do you believe that? Through his death and his resurrection, Jesus has won us victory over death, victory over sin, victory over Satan, and victory over death. We can now stand with this hope. Death is not the end. It's not the final word. Jesus defeated it. Amen. Dear friends, I want to ask this morning as I close, how are you going to respond to this? There's two kinds of responses that we see in this passage from people. There's fear and faith. There are those who laugh at Jesus. Like what I'm saying right now, hope in death, they were laughing at that. It's crazy. But some had faith in Jesus. And I want to ask this morning, which side are you? Are you on that side that laughs at this truth? Or are you in that side that has faith in Jesus? Let me tell you, that's what will determine your destination after this life. How are you going to respond? Faith or fear? Love or believe? Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, most merciful God and Father, that you have brought us to know you and your Son by your Spirit and Word, and caused your Word to be proclaimed to us. Grant us, Heavenly Father, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, that we may live with him, that our lives will be rooted and built up in him, trusting him, having faith in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Help us to see that our lives are nothing without you. Help us to see that if we don't have faith in Jesus, we will die and go to eternal condemnation. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we can see what Jesus is offering us. It is in his precious name that I pray. Amen.